1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we look at our text today, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the precious word and for those who have come out to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. If ever there were a time when it becomes evident that people of this country love to argue and debate, it is an election year. We are just beginning another episode of mudslinging and the presidential campaigns, and we will go through all kinds of debates. Now, it appears to me that these debates can help verify that we are a nation who verbally loves to argue. Not only are there arguments aired between the candidates, but then in one party, but then you have debates that occur between the two primary candidates, and then after the debate's over, they go to the networks who debate what they just said. It's almost as if we are a country that is infatuated with the idea of debating. It is in our old Adamic nature to question, to criticize, to argue, and to debate. Now, some things can be good to debate. We must admit that there are times when things are interesting to debate. After all, who doesn't like to know whether or not the best toothpaste is Crest or Colgate? Who does not like to know whether or not the best vehicle is Ford, Chevy, or Chrysler? Who of us does not want to know whether or not we are people here who are really beautiful with license plates in the state of Michigan? Certainly, listening to debates may be somewhat enlightening and entertaining, but there is one arena in which debates can be very, very dangerous and, in fact, eternally damaging, and that is in the arena of spirituality and ministry. There are some people who, there are some churches who want to debate with God and His Word. This is a debate we'll lose. If we want to argue with the Word of God, we're never going to win that. That's a debate we're going to come up short in. There are those who are stubborn and proud and arrogant and ignorant, and they think that arguing in the church is something that pleases God. That's exactly the way it was in Corinth. Now, the Corinthians were truly God's people. The Corinthian church was truly a church that was a true church of God. But the Corinthians had many problems, and instead of being spiritually minded, they were carnal. Now, it's probably due to where they sat. Corinth was a city, as we've mentioned time and time again in this exposition of 1 Corinthians, that was just 45 miles east of Athens. And, of course, the Athenian mindset was that which had infiltrated the church. It had become the Corinthian way of thinking, and the Athenians loved to debate. They loved to philosophize. They loved to get into good, lively discussions. The Corinthians were falling into that trap when it came to the things of God. They wanted to be classified as learned, but they didn't want to take the time to learn. One of the areas of debate which was splitting the church in the church of Corinth was that of the minister. The Corinthians were in a heated argument over who was the best minister. Some thought it was Paul. Others thought it was Apollos. None of those arguments were being led by the Spirit of God. They were being fostered by self-centered, stubborn, self-righteous people who, frankly, Paul classified as carnal. The Corinthians had lost total sight of what a minister does, what he's supposed to be, what he's supposed to do. They had lost total sight of what his ministry was to be about. So in this part of the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wants to straighten out their distorted views. And I'm not too certain that, generally speaking, we're not much different in 2004 than the Corinthians were in AD 56. It's not uncommon to hear discussions about who's the better preacher, Stanley or Swindoll, MacArthur or Wearsby. Whenever you go to a church in a pastoral setting, you will inevitably hear at some point in your ministry, unless you're starting the church from scratch, you'll inevitably hear, well, Pastor so-and-so did it this way. You're being compared to Pastor so-and-so. I'm not sure we're that far removed from what was taking place in the church of Corinth. So I think the message that Paul has for the Corinthians is a message we also can use. And what Paul says to the Corinthians is, God wants his church to understand the place of ministers, the place of himself, and the place of his church in his ministry. God wants us to understand what ministry is. God wants us to understand that ministry is God's ministry. He wants us to understand that ministers are God's men. People are God's people. He wants us to understand that growth is God's growth. Callings are God's callings. Every minister, every believer that's true has an important role to play in the program of God, but we must always remember it's God's program. And it seems from an examination of these verses that one of the things the Corinthians were using to determine who was really the best minister was that of numbers. And I'll show you as we go through this passage this morning. Apparently some were arguing that the man who seemed to have the most numbers behind him was the one who was being most used of God. Well, Paul in this passage of Scripture makes it clear that nothing could be further from the truth. All ministers who've been truly saved, all ministers who've been truly gifted and called by God have a role to play, and God uses them in the context of ministry and in the context of people's lives. Now, there are five critical ministry concepts that I want to draw to your attention from this passage before us today that Paul brings out. Ministry concept number one, the responsibilities of the minister in ministry, verses 5 to 7. Here's what I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 3, 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing growth. So then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now you'll notice that verse 5 begins with a pronoun what, or some translations have the pronoun who. It can go either way. Both pronouns are significant and they have a valid contextual meaning. The pronoun what then is Paul, or what then is Apollos, is a pronoun that refers to the function of a minister. And the pronoun who then is Apollos, or who then is Paul, refers to the identification of a minister. To simplify the point of what Paul is saying there in verse 5, the opening pronoun asks the question, who are ministers and what do they do? Who are the ministers and what is it that they are supposed to do? What is the function of a minister? What are his responsibilities? What is ministry? That's the question he's asking here. Now, as we examine these verses, we can see at least four key facts concerning the responsibility of a minister. Fact number one, a minister is one who ministers for God in serving Him. Notice what he says in verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you've believed. Servants. And I want you to notice also verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. There are two key nouns that show up in this context which give us a true perspective of what a minister in ministry really is. The term servant is the Greek word diakonos. That's the word from which we get our English word deacon. In this context, it's not referring to the minister's office, but to a ministry service. The word itself is one that emphasizes one who is an attendant, one who is a servant worker for God. Now, Paul uses this term servant to refer to himself. He uses it many times in connection with his ministry and with the ministry of others. He taught, for example, that ministry was an enablement from God, an enablement from God. He taught that ministry was an entrustment from God for faithfulness in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He taught that ministry was an appointment by God, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he taught that ministry was for the purpose of communicating the truth of God. Paul saw himself as a servant of God. That's what he said his ministry was supposed to be. We are servants of the Lord. Someone wisely said, if you want to lead people, you'll have trouble because most people don't want to be led. But if you want to serve people, you'll have plenty of work to do because all people want to be served. Paul saw himself as a servant of the Lord. The second noun that he uses there in verse 9 is the word fellow worker, synergon in Greek. It's a particular word that refers to one's work, one's employment, one's task of working for the Lord, one's task of doing a work for God. Now, when you combine these two terms, they inform us that according to God, a minister is one who is his attendant. He's working for God. He's a minister who has a job to do. He's employed by God. He's called and gifted by God. He's in the ministry for God. And he has responsibilities to serve people with the gifts and abilities that God has given him. Paul wanted these Corinthians to understand that point, whether it would be Apollos or Paul. These were servants of God, fellow workers of God, a minister, is one who has the responsibility of serving the Lord and serving and ministering the truth to people. We've been saved to serve. That's a wonderful concept. And frankly, if we're not interested in serving the Lord, then we're not really interested in fulfilling the purpose for which we've been saved. God has called us. He's saved us. He's done a work in our lives so that we can be a servant for Him. That's how Paul viewed ministry. Secondly, a minister is one who ministers for God in developing faith. Verse 5 says, servants through whom you believed. Now that phrase, through whom you believed, refers to the servant presented the truth of God, and under the presentation of the truth of God, these people came to faith. Paul clearly teaches in his writings that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Paul viewed ministry responsibility as a responsibility of communicating the word of God, because he knew that when he does that, that's what produces faith in people. Ministry is about proclaiming the word of God so that God can produce faith in people. That's why we teach the word of God. That's why we're on the radio with the word of God. That's why we go straight through books of the Bible, because it is the word of God that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God is a life force. And when the minister presents the word of God, there are people who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as the word is expounded, and as it's taught, and as it's rightly divided, God does a supernatural work in people. He causes their faith to blossom. The minister is the instrument through whom communication of truth comes so that God can produce faith in His people. And ladies and gentlemen, remember this and don't ever forget this. Strong faith will always be a byproduct of one who has been accurately taught the Word of God. That's what produces strong faith. And that's the minister's responsibility, to teach the Word of God. And you are never at a greater level of usefulness in the mind of God than when you're accurately laying open principles that come from the Word of God. When you're sharing the truth of God with others, you are being used of God, you are a servant of God, and if you share the truth of others, and through that truth they develop in their faith or they come to faith, you are in fact an honorable servant of the Lord. Now the third fact is, a minister is one who ministers for God in cultivating people. Now look carefully at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Paul chooses to use something that would have been very important to these people. He uses a farming analogy to give us insight into biblical ministry. I want you to notice carefully in this analogy that the minister is not used for harvesting the crop. The minister is used for cultivating the crop. A minister plants and minister waters. What that basically says is the primary responsibility of the minister is tend to the chore of cultivating God's people in the faith. You see to it that you give them the word of God so that they have a chance to blossom in their faith. Verse 9 says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Verse 9 makes it clear that the field is where the cultivating work is to take place. And where is the field that is to be cultivated? It is the people of God. Now get this into your mind, because this is revolutionary to ministry. Church is about cultivating the faith of God's people. Do you see this? It's about cultivating the faith of the people in the church, not about seeing what we can do to have all lost people in the world show up at a service. That's not what church is about. It's about causing the people of God to grow, because God knows if they grow, they're out there in the world, they will be in contact with people that I won't be in contact with. Think of the number of people sitting here in this congregation this morning, and the potential numbers of people that you know that the rest of these people don't know. And as your faith is strengthened, you have the opportunity to move out in an evangelistic, missionary type of way. And as you're strong in the faith, you begin sharing those things with people in your world that we'll never know, we'll never see. And that's how growth takes place. That's how evangelism takes place. So the minister's primary job is to either plant the seed or water the seed so that God can produce the increase. So that He can work in His people. So that they'll grow. So that they have an ability to go out and defend the truth. And we know from other passages of Scripture that the noun seed is often used as an analogy to refer to the Word of God. So Paul is saying, here it is that a minister has to take good care of God's people by making sure that the seed is sown to them and that it's watered and nourished so that they can blossom and becoming a good, strong crop. Now, anyone who's ever done any farming realizes that planting and watering are two distinct types of work that occur at different times prior to harvest. Farmers do not plant and water at the same time. In fact, they refuse to plant and water at the same time. And if you talk with any farmers, and we've got some from this congregation, one of whom is in Florida right now, but who has a strong farming background, he'll tell you that farmers need a certain amount of dryness to plant. You can't go out there in a bunch of mush and mud and plant and expect it's going to grow. It isn't going to work. They watch that weather very carefully. They look for just the right times to go out and plant. You cannot reverse the order. You can't water before you plant and expect the crop. The first phase of producing a crop is that of planting the seed. The second phase is that of producing the crop is that of watering the seed. Now, if you take that analogy and apply it to the church of Corinth, Paul would have been the planter. He was the one who first waltzed into that community, and he sowed the seed of the Word of God, and he stayed there for a year and a half, and he taught those people very carefully the Word of God. After Paul left, Apollos came along. Apollos came along, and he would have been the waterer. He went to Corinth a couple of years later. Both ministers were used of the Lord at different times in the history of the church for different purposes. Now, carefully notice Paul's point of ministry, his concept of ministry. Paul never believed it was his job to determine the size of the crop. He did not believe it was his job to even harvest the crop. What he believed is, it's my job, Paul says, and Apollos' job to take care of that seed. It's our job to see to it that that seed is well cared for. In other words, he saw ministry as a primary responsibility of carefully communicating the Word of God so that the people of God could be cultivated and could mature in the faith. And frankly, I think churches and ministries are losing sight of this. Somehow they've been duped into thinking that their job is to do the harvesting. That isn't their job. We've been lured away from a seed ministry into an other things type of ministry in an attempt to produce increase. But increase is not our job. That's God's business. Our job is to sow the seed and take good care of the crop. In other words, take good care of the Word of God, see that it's carefully planted in people, see that we're challenging one another to get weedy things out of their lives so that that faith can blossom, so that we can become strong as a representative of God, and taking good care of God's Word is almost these days the last thing the church does. But the truth is, taking good care of God's seed is the responsibility of the church and of the minister. Careful communication of the Word of God is exactly what the ministry is to be about. It is not the job of the minister to harvest. It's the job of the minister to sow and to plant and to water. The most effective God-honoring way to cultivate people is to sow the seed of the truth of God. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, should have a passion to want to communicate the truth of God to other people. We have the truth. Look, open our eyes. The world is showing us the church age is winding down. You don't have to be a great student of theology or eschatology to see this. There are things happening right now. World governments are organizing and uniting. The United Nations has never been stronger in its history than right now. In this past 54 years since 1948, 56 years since 1948, there have been incredible things that have happened. Israel has been established once again as a nation who has a right to the land. We are seeing the things happen with Iraq that are clearly predicted in the scriptures in four chapters of the Bible. All of this says to us, we are nearing the end of the church age. We have a message to tell people. And we should be excited about getting out there and talking to people and sharing with them a wonderful hope that if they are in Christ Jesus, they have nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. Our job is to sow the seed. The fourth fact he brings out very strongly is a minister is not one who ministers for God and increasing people. Notice verse 7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. See, growth is not determined by the planter or waterer. Growth is determined by God. Numbers, when it's related to a ministry, mean nothing. Look at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. That was a big-time church. It had so many people and so much money that the church said, we have need of nothing. Jesus Christ looked at that church and looked at the numbers in it and said, I'll spit it out of my mouth. But when you look at the little church of Philadelphia that was least esteemed, smallest in numbers, smallest in people, smallest in dollars, that's one Jesus Christ said, I'll open a door no one can shut. What a tragedy it is that in many instances, decisions are made based upon numbers. There are men who are chosen to pastor a church based upon numbers they produced in a previous ministry. I personally heard pulpit committees ask, well, how large was a church when you took it over and what was it when you left? Well, this text refutes that kind of nonsense. When it comes to numerical growth, to faith growth, the minister is nothing. The minister is the one who has the responsibility to carefully take care of the Word of God and see to it that the people have an opportunity to grow in the Word of God, but growth is all of God. And if a minister is faithfully sowing the seed and growth is not visible, then perhaps he's in the planting stage. If the Word of God is being faithfully presented and a little growth is visible, then perhaps he's in the watering stage. But growth is not the job of the minister because the minister is not the source of growth. God is the source of growth. In fact, Paul just said to these Corinthians, I wish I could feed you deep things, but I can't because you're carnal. Paul wasn't the problem. Their carnality was the problem. So therefore, Paul says to this church, growth is not determined by me. Growth was not determined by Apollos. Growth was determined by God. Now, the Corinthians were obviously somewhat numbers-oriented. They were determining the greatest minister by the greatest numbers, and Paul says, look, numbers have nothing to do with anything. It's God who causes growth. And just simply, if one is not growing in the Word of God, then one needs to get alone with God and say, why aren't I growing? I mean, why don't I have a passion to understand the Word? Why don't I have a passion to be with God's people? How come they're going places I'm not going? One needs to do that honest introspection in one's own relationship with the Lord. Talk to God. He's the one who can turn on the bulbs of growth in anybody's life. And that's the minister's job, to remind people of that. The second concept is the responsibility of God in ministry, verses 6 to 7. Now, the word growth, which shows up there at the end of verse 7 and also at verse 6, is one that means to grow or to cause to become larger. The verb causes growth used in both verses 6 and 7 are in tenses that would indicate God is the one who has always caused growth in the past and continues to cause it in the present. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God is always the one who causes spiritual growth or increase. Although planting and watering are a necessary process of growth, the truth of the matter is God is the one who always causes growth. That is not left up to the minister. That's not left up to the board. It is determined by God. The spiritual growth of an individual is contingent upon how that person is responding to spiritual things in light of the Holy Spirit's analysis of a person's real spirituality in regard to the Word of God. And based upon that analysis that the Holy Spirit does, He either permits a person to grow or He doesn't. Now, I must admit it's a little flattering and it's very encouraging when you hear someone say, you know, we really grew under your ministry. And what they're basically saying is because you sowed the seed or because you shared the truth and because you ministered the truth to me, I had something happen in my relationship with God. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but we also always need to put this in light of true theology. The reason why a person grew is because of the Lord. It is encouraging, it is flattering, but the truth is the source of growth is not us, it's the Word of God, and it's God. We're the vessel, we're the instrument, we sow the seed, we're the planter, we're the waterer, but God is the one who takes that truth, He sears it in the heart and mind of that man or that woman, and all of a sudden that truth comes to life. That's the work of God. He's the one who causes that. And the responsibility of the faithful servant of the Lord is to plant and water. The responsibility of God is to give His increase and to cause growth. Get this in your mind. Your job tomorrow on your job or wherever you're at in life is to sow the seed, communicate truth. That's our responsibility. God's business is to take that truth and do what He'll do with it in a person's life. See, the important thing really is not who the person is. It's what's the person doing. Is he communicating? Is she communicating truth? Because that's where God works. His third concept is the unity among ministers in the ministry. The unity among ministers in ministry. Verse 8 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." Now in the mind of God, all ministers connected with a specific church are one. Paul said of the Ephesians, there is one body, one faith, one work. The planter and the water are one, used at different times. Paul was a planter. Apparently Apollos was a waterer to the church of Corinth. Both were very gifted men when it came to being able to unravel Scripture and when it came to being able to give exhortation to the people of God. They were very gifted of God. But what this practically means is that different ministers are used at different times in the history of people's lives to minister the Word of God to them. But all ministers are planting and watering servants of God. The minister is not the one who determines whether or not a person will grow. God's the one who determines whether or not a person will grow. The minister is one who just sets forth the truth of God. No minister is more or less significant than another if he is accurately laying open the Word of God. All ministers are needed in the life of the church to help this process along. And if God is using a particular workman, if God is using a particular fellow servant or fellow worker to communicate accurately the Word of God, then, ladies and gentlemen, that should be appreciated and esteemed regardless of who it is who's communicating the truth of God. If this person is laying accurately open the Scriptures and rightly dividing it and growth is occurring, then there should not be one who goes on a tirade against that individual. Now, if the man's not presenting truth, if he's not rightly dividing the truth, then by all means, you should go on a tirade against him. In fact, if he's presenting another gospel, he is to be accursed. But in the life of the church, different types of ministries at different times are needed. For example, when a church is started, you need evangelism. If someone does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need someone to go in there and share with them how they need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But now you need more than that if you're going to go beyond that baby status. Then you need someone that can teach stronger, that can come in and fill in the gaps, as it were, and point people to true, sound doctrine. If a church is to grow mature, it needs meatier feedings. Now, apparently, Paul, when he first went into Corinth, had kept his teachings relatively shallow and simple. In fact, he said that last week. He said, I wish I could have fed you meat, but I can't. I had to feed you milkish things because you couldn't bear meatier things. Apparently, when Apollos went in to Corinth, he must have maybe taken them a little bit deeper level in their understanding. What Paul wanted these Corinthians to realize is that both of them played a part in the program of God and in the work of that church. Any concept of a minister who's accurately communicating the Word of God that suggests this one is better than that one is wrong. All true ministers that are working hard to communicate the Word of God are needed in the church of God to accomplish the purposes of God. Now, we here have a video that we need to update that talks about the 100 years of this church. It's very moving to watch that video. We need to bring it up to date in the last few years of what God has done. But it's an interesting journey to go through the history of Texas Corners Bible Church. You have a time when There are some pictures in that video that show a Sunday school class that really became the starting point of the church. I mean, they were really beginning in a Sunday school class, and they got a bunch of children in and a bunch of young people, and that became something that really became a part of the birth of this church. And then you go through various ministers along the way, and the church grows. And John Carr has told me on more than one occasion, and just a couple of ministers that I've known about, he said, I believe that certainly setting the stage for your ministry, Pastor Bacher and Pastor Cosby were needed, because they actually set the stage for the kind of ministry that you would have when you would come. Now, when you look back over that, you look at that and you say, huh, must be God knew that every one of them were needed in the process of development of Texas Corners Bible Church. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here. God is the one who sends servants and ministers to various places, and they're all needed for the church of God, which brings us to the fourth concept, the accountability of ministers and ministry. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now there are two key nouns which are very important to this verse. Reward, mythos, which refers to divine reward, divine wages given for earthly work. And then there's the noun kapos, which refers to labor, which is the difficult, strenuous work to the point of fatigue. And what those two words plainly and seriously say to the minister is this. Every minister is going to give his own account of God for the work he did. Every minister is going to give a very serious account to God for the work that he did. In the context of all of this, one of the key determining factors of the reward will be, how hard did you work at sowing the seed of the Word of God to the people of God? Now, if a minister worked hard to the point of fatigue in ministry, he will receive great rewards. He will receive a great paycheck. It's interesting that the term labor there, according to his own labor, is a word that refers to working to the point where you're tired, tedious, toilsome, troublesome, tired work. I'm going to tell you something. Anyone who has ever undertaken the task of accurately open up the Word of God week in and week out for the people of God, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, realize that is a difficult mountain to climb week in and week out. You need prayer and you need a gift of God to be able to do it. That's a fact. See, most people, if they don't get their work done on Friday, say, I'll just leave it. I'll pick it up here on Monday. The minister can't do that. Time is running out. Sunday comes. So you can't pick it up and just say, I'll let it go through the weekend. You have to have it done. And the implication is, the more tedious the work, the more serious the minister takes the responsibility of sowing the seeds of God, even when things are difficult and tough, he's the one who will ultimately reap rewards, reap a great paycheck. And I want you to notice carefully what determines the rewards for the minister. It's interesting in this verse. It's not determined by numbers. It's not determined by buildings. It's not determined by success. What Paul says determines his reward is hard work, labor, working hard for the Lord. God's ministers will be rewarded on the basis of their hard labor. And if a minister is diligently working to plant and to water the Word of God to the people of God, the promise is he'll be highly rewarded. If he isn't, he will lose rewards. I'm kind of a personal guy in many ways. I'm a private guy. I don't like the public meetings where your whole life as a minister is just laid out there for everybody to see. I don't like it. Something you have to do. It's just one of the things that goes with the territory of this particular calling. But I can tell you this, as knotty a process as that is for me personally, I've never feared an annual evaluation of a congregation, but what I fear is the eternal evaluation of Almighty God. See, that's what's really on the line. When you stand up before people and you open up the Word of God, realizing someday you face a serious evaluation that will occur before the Lord. It's a shame that most churches don't recognize the principles being described here in the way they do business. Most, not all. There are some churches that get this point, but not all. Really, the reward system should be based on hard work and the Word. The reward system, the remuneration system should be based on how much the Word is being sown. Is it being planted? Is it being watered? Is the Word of God being carefully taught? Unfortunately, most churches don't have this biblical perspective of things, so their reward system is solely based on numbers. If the numbers are up, if the numbers are good, if the offerings are up, then the reward is good. Most of these churches neglect to realize it's God who determines the increase, and what He's looking for is the minister who takes the feeding of the flock seriously and who has a work ethic that gets it done. And the harder the minister works, then the greater will be his rewards. That's exactly what Paul said to Timothy when he said, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Which brings us to his final point, the affiliation of people to ministry. Verse 9, the affiliation of people to ministry. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now, ministers are the fellow workers of God. The church is God's field and God's building. What this tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is that ministry is about taking care of God's field and God's building, which are God's people. Ministers have the responsibility to see to it what's being fed to the people of God is good and wholesome and true and right and solid and rightly divided truth. Their assignment is to do the work. Now, we have some people here who have a background of being custodians. A custodian is a great job. And you think about this. A custodian really handles the building. We take a lot of things for granted when we meet together on a Lord's Day to worship. That's a lot of cleaning. Schools have them, and a lot of things go on that most people don't think about. The man in charge of the building, somebody's in charge, must see to it that it's clean. It's his job to see to it that it's secure. It's his job to see to it that it's well supplied. And that's the kind of ministry a true servant of God is to have. He's to realize that this is God's ministry. You are God's people. And he's to be looking at the ministry and to make sure that God's people are clean, they're secure, they're well supplied in the truth. If we are growing in our spiritual life, you thank God because he's the one causing it. God is the one who causes growth in the life and mind and heart of an individual. The importance of ministry is that it can potentially bring you to a deep relationship with the Lord. We make you this promise at this church. When you come to this church, you'll never, as best as we can with our abilities, be fed slop. You'll never have to worry, I wonder if he's just going to stand up and share. No, because we take this pretty seriously here. It's our job to see to it when you come, we feed you accurately the Word of God, because we know, ladies and gentlemen, that is what God uses to produce His growth in your life. And if you're listening and you're learning and you're responding and you're obeying and you're blossoming, then you thank the Lord for that. You get alone and thank God for that, because He's the one who's giving you growth. Now, God wants you to be part of His building. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, this church age is winding down. And there's wonderful hope for one who's in Christ. And you get in Christ by believing on Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. And then you never have to fear the future. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ the Savior, right now in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I thank you that Christ died on the cross for me. And right now I place all of my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. It is so relevant to this age in which we live. God, my prayer for myself and for every person connected with this church is that when this church age ends, and I believe it will soon end, that we would be classified as being spiritually minded and not carnal. And I pray that You'll use our studies, all of our studies, to produce that classification in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.